Well, for old friends who are here this evening, what a great delight. So good to see everybody, and we have a fine number gathered together. A couple of extra notes for you. As Brother Kent had already indicated, we have a special card request for Paul Goodman. I don't know Brother Goodman, but I was trying to put myself in his place. And, you know, if you went into the hospital after a serious auto accident and had 5 vertebrae fused, and then found out that you have brain cancer on top of it, that would be pretty hard to take. And one of the best things we can do is let them know that we care about him, that we're praying for him. And so I sent out an email with his address, but if you're like I am, I actually do better with paper copies. And so tonight after services, if you want to meet me out in the foyer there, I've got a paper copy with the information and the address for you. And then, of course, just about everybody here remember Stacy Cameron. We just love Stacy, but she went and moved away from us, remember, up to Nebraska. And she's having a difficult time finding a congregation in the Omaha area. And I'm just not too familiar with the churches in that part of the country, but it occurs to me that we've got a lot of folks here who travel around and may be able to help. Now, Lee Bonin has been corresponding with her, and if you have a name or, you know, an address for a congregation or a lead that we might be able to pursue, if you would get with Lee after services, that would be a good thing. And then, of course, as was mentioned this morning, we're so blessed to have the Koisman family identify with us, with young Oakley as well. And I had an incomplete mailing address for you, so if you get your card back in the mail, then you can send it out again with the apartment number on it. And I've made paper copies of that, so you can pick up paper copies of that outside as well. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along with the sermon this evening, I'm going to ask you to be turning to a very familiar set of verses in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I think one of the most common questions that Christians have, especially maybe as you start to get a little bit older, start to get a few years on you, is, am I growing spiritually like I ought to? You know, I want to go to heaven, and I'm trying to serve God to the best of my ability, but I still see that I have a long ways to go, and I'm not certain that I'm growing like I ought to, and I'm not sure that I'm maturing as a Christian ought to mature in the word and work of the gospel, so forth. And I just think that that is a very common question that we have, especially if you're a self-aware person at all. You know, if you're introspective at all, I think that's one of those questions that you ask yourself quite a bit. And so we're going to be talking this evening about what the Bible says regarding spiritual growth. And it occurred to me, you know, we're blessed here at University Oaks to have a lot of young folks, to have some babies, to have some folks who are expecting babies. And I was remembering when our boys were grown that you take them to the pediatrician, you know, for those regular checkups, and the doctor will tell you what percentile they're in. So babies their age, this child falls in the 50th percentile or the 75th percentile, and you can tell whether or not that child is making reasonable progress, whether or not they're growing, whether or not you're going to be having to buy new shoes every 3 months, you know, that kind of thing. But sometimes a baby fails to grow as it ought to. And of course, that's an immediate concern to the parents and to the doctor. And there's even a name sometimes for that. It's called failure to thrive syndrome. And so the baby, you know, seems to be outwardly healthy. They can't pinpoint a particular problem, but for whatever reason, that baby is not growing like it ought to. And as I said, of course, that would be of immediate concern to any reasonable parent. Well, the same thing would be true for a Christian, don't you think? I think that it would absolutely be true that Christians should be concerned if they don't grow as they ought to. And when I take a look at Scripture, I see that there are some signs, there are some marks that should indicate whether or not we're growing properly. And here's what I'd like for y'all to do this evening, and I'm going to try to do it at the same time that you're doing it. I'm just going to name 4 or 5, we'll see how time works out, areas of growth. There are 2 of those areas that I think are especially telling. I'll let you know when I get to the two that I think will especially let you know. But I'm just going to kind of be evaluating myself on these. And I think we're all going to see certain areas that are a particular problem for us. Now, the first one is one that we kind of talked about a little bit this morning in our sermon. How about do we anxiously anticipate the first day of the week and the opportunity to be with brothers and sisters in Christ and to worship God in a special way? You know, is that something that we actually are excited about? And husbands, you may recall when you were dating your wife, your future wife, do you remember how excited you were about the upcoming date? And, you know, how that was something that you were really anticipating, something that you were really looking forward to? Well, how about just assembling with the saints on the first day of the week? Now, that's kind of a simple thing, isn't it? But in your heart, don't you know whether or not that's something you're really excited about? And I had asked y'all to turn to Acts chapter 2, because when I consider those Christians in the first century, it seemed like they had a special closeness. They had a special excitement that drew them together in their service to the Lord. So, for example, beginning in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were, what's the next word in your Bible? What does it say? They were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. And then look at verse 46. So, now what does it say? So continuing daily with what? With one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And notice that God blessed them then as they had that attitude. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So do we seek opportunities to edify one another? You know, Ephesians 4:16 talks about the importance of strengthening one another and edifying one another. Is that something that we really anticipate, that we look forward to? Or do we just kind of stumble in late, leave early to make up for it? You know, we think about assembling together sort of like a vaccination. Well, I guess I ought to get it done, and it's probably good for me, but let's just hurry up and get this over with, kind of thing. And you're just going to have to kind of answer that for yourself. And may I tell you one way that you're really going to, if you're a young person, I'm going to tell you a way to really see how you feel about this. You know, when you're young and your parents bring you, you sort of don't have a choice, you know, unless you want to fight about it. So you sort of come along because the parents bring you and they make you and they're planning on feeding you later on. And so you kind of come along with them. May I tell you how you really tell? When you get off on your own. That's how you're really going to be able to tell. And so it's almost a proverb nowadays that children leave and go off on their own, and what do? They leave the Lord too, if you're not careful. All right? And so just ask yourself to begin with, am I really excited? And by the way, somebody says, well, John, I guess if I'm honest with myself, if I'm frank with myself, I'm really not all that excited. But what do you do about that? May I tell you how to kind of get that started? You say, well, I want to increase my excitement, but I'm sort of at a loss how to do that. Let me tell you that activity breeds interest. If you stay active in something, you sort of begin to get excited about it. If you think your job is just sort of to show up and that's all there is to it, then you're probably not going to be excited. But you get active in the congregation, and that will stimulate that excitement. That's just something for you to think about. And again, I would say that's kind of a low-level thing. I don't think that's the most important point that I'm going to make this evening, but I do think that it's a good starting place for us. So at least ask yourself, am I really excited about being here? Or am I here because somebody made me come, somebody took me, or my conscience bothers me if I don't go, but I really don't want to be there all that much? Just be honest with yourself. Be frank with yourself and see how you feel about that. You know, a verse that we quote all the time in regards to this is Hebrews 10:25, and it talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But if you go back and read 23 through 25, it talks about motivating one another, stimulating one another to love and to good works. And that's really what we're talking about. And before we leave this particular point, would y'all mind me giving you one more passage? I was thinking also about 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, where the inspired word tells us, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Do I love the brethren? If I really love the brethren, then I'm going to look forward to being with them, aren't I? In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Okay, well, I think that is a good starting place for us. But then a second point that I'm going to ask you to consider with me this evening is, how about, do I have an overwhelming desire to read and study and know the truth? Brother Don, in his prayer, very eloquently talked about God's Word and the value and the importance of God's Word. And I want you to just kind of measure yourself and ask yourself if God's Word actually had, now I know we can say it, I'm talking about actually doing it. Does God's Word actually have a central place in our lives? And by the way, you can tell whether or not a person's really excited about God's Word and whether or not it's important to them. I was thinking back to my young years. When I was growing up, I was extra excited about hunting and shooting and doing all that kind of thing. And to this day, I read those old magazines and those old books so much that to this day, I can quote to you ballistics tables for cartridges that haven't been made in a generation of time and that nobody cares about anymore. I can still tell you how many feet per second a certain bullet will go and what model the rifle was and all that stuff. And I can still do all of that. Now, why? Why is that? Because I was excited about it. Because it was something I wanted to know. Because that was a body of information that at the time I thought was really important. Well, how about God's Word? We talk about God's Word being important, but is it actually a central part of your life? Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to know all the truth? Do you have a program of study that will allow you to grow in the truth? I'll tell you right now, there's nothing that's going to do more for you in your daily life than becoming closer to God. And the only way you're going to become closer to God, knowing more about God, is by studying His revelation. God, in His divine wisdom, chose to impart His will to man. Are you with me? He chose to impart His will to man through the written Word. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, John, I wish you'd use PowerPoint more often. You need more PowerPoint slides. I'm not against PowerPoint. Love PowerPoint. Use it from time to time. And they said, I am a visual learner, and I only learn things through those slides. And I'm thinking, you got a problem, because God chose what? He chose the written Word to impart His will to man. And you know whether or not the written Word is actually important to you, whether or not you want to know the truth, whether or not that's something that is valuable to you. Or instead, have you been a member of the Lord's church maybe for decades and still don't know the books of the Bible and the major characters and the episodes? You know, there are people like that. And the Bible talks about that danger. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, Hebrews 5 and verse 12, it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, we're not surprised if a baby drinks milk, or if you drink milk as part of your other eating. We're not surprised by that. And we're not surprised if a baby needs its food cut up or pureed or something like that. That makes sense for the youngster. But what would y'all think of a 30-year-old strapping man who buys all of his food from the baby aisle at the store? Now, that doesn't make any sense, does it? You know, that just doesn't show that, you know, something's wrong there. Well, how about the person who just doesn't know the fundamentals of God's Word? Something to think about, isn't it? And so have I grown in the Bible? Do I have that overwhelming desire of the truth that will drive me? You know, if a person really has an overwhelming desire to know the truth, you can't stop them. You can't hold them back. Now, I tell you right now, as a teacher, I would much rather have a student who maybe wasn't academically as gifted up here, who didn't have the IQ of somebody else, who actually wanted to learn, than somebody who maybe was very gifted in a certain way, but had no desire to learn. You tell me which one of those people is going to make the progress. So do I actually have an overwhelming desire to know the truth? And that's just something you're going to have to answer for yourself. Here's another point I want you to think about. How about, am I good at thinking of others before I think of myself? You know, children, babies, young folks, a lot of times they're very selfish in the way they behave. I was thinking about when my boys were growing up, I think the biggest fights we ever had was how to divide up a bag of Cheetos, you know, something like that. Well, we expect that from children, don't we? We expect that kind of selfish behavior from children, but how about from adults? Am I actually able to put the other person's concern in front of my own worries? And that, I think, is a mark of spiritual maturity. Y'all are familiar, I'm sure you know the Bible passages that speak to this, but I might just remind us of a verse like Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3, where Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." And then Paul goes on and shows us that Christ is the perfect example of that. Just keep reading. A lot of times we make the mistake of stopping at verse 4. Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." What would cause Jesus to come to this earth, to live life as an ordinary man, to be betrayed, to be nailed to the cross, to experience that excruciating pain? Was that because of selfishness? Or because he was thinking of others before self? You see, Paul is saying, look to Jesus. Think about Christ. That's the way that we're supposed to be. "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men." So the example for us is Christ. Now, how are you doing that? My guess is if you scratch all of us a little bit, there's a selfish layer there somewhere, right? There's probably a layer there that we all have to work on. I think that's probably a daily challenge for all of us. Okay, I told y'all that there were a couple of areas that I think are really telling. These first ones, I think everybody would pretty well guess, and you know, those would be the points in a sermon. But I'm about to give you a couple that I think are really the marks of spiritual maturity and are the hardest for us. And even good people who are trying to serve God have a special problem in these areas. And the first one, am I willing to give up my pet sin in order to serve God? You know, we all have sins that are especially attractive to us. And what's attractive to one person is not necessarily attractive to the other person. And it may be alcohol or illegal drugs, you know, that kind of thing. It may be some sort of sexual sin. It may be something like gossip, whatever it is. But I'll tell you right now, everybody here has some sin that is especially hard for them to give up. Anybody want to debate me on that point? And we have that sin, and if we're careful, we may seek to justify that sin and continue to allow it in our lives when we know it's wrong. And the reason why it's hard for us to give up is because we especially like it. And it is very, very difficult for us to give up that sin. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about that sin that has given you problems for 30 years. I'm talking to you about that sin that has caused you to be unfaithful to God at times. I'm talking about that sin that maybe nobody in this auditorium knows about, but you know about it, and God knows about it. And I'll tell you right now, if you want to know whether or not you're actually growing spiritually, whether or not you're making the progress that you ought to make, I'll tell you right now, one of the first questions to ask yourself, am I willing to sweep out the corners of my life and get rid of that sin that's over there in the corner that is especially hard for me to give up? And I'm not even going to give any specific examples. As soon as I start giving specific examples, folks will think that I found them out. Let me just say, everybody here has a sin like that, and it's tough for us, and it's hard for us, and let me ask you whether or not you're willing to give up that sin for the cause of Christ. That's really the question. You know, the great passage on that, by the way, let me see if I can get this right, is Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Would y'all take a look, please? This is Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. I tell you what, let's back up to 13:13. So we're going to read Romans 13, beginning in verse 13. I'm going to read it slowly. I want you to think about these verses with me. It says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness." You know, those are things that might be especially attractive. "Not in lewdness and lust." You know, I worry a lot nowadays, and y'all can tell me if you think I'm wrong on this, but I worry a lot about just the influence of pornography in our society. And my worry about that is it's just so accessible. And am I revealing any state secrets this evening if I tell you that men are especially visually oriented? I think that it is a special challenge for the men who are supposed to be the people of God to protect their lives from the stain of pornography. But you can give other sins that would fit the picture as well. In lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But now watch verse 14. This is the kicker. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make" how much provision? "No provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." So let's just stop the sermon right here. Let's just stop right now. And let's say if there was no other point, if this was a one-point sermon, and the one point is whether or not I'm willing to give up the one sin that is the hardest for me to give up in order to serve God, am I actually willing to do that? Or do I still keep making room for it in my life? Not only you can answer that question, but I'll tell you right now, it's a question that all of us are going to be accountable for. Well, that's one of those points that I think would be especially good. Now, may I give you that other one that I think is especially telling? So the first one that I think is especially strong is on this matter of the pet sin. The next one I'm about to tell you may be even harder than the pet sin. And here's what I want y'all to think about. Am I willing to actually choose God's way when it comes to the tough emotional choices where I actually want to do the wrong thing and that affect me personally? You see, oftentimes we're willing to say, "Oh yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus, and whatever the Bible says, the Bible is going to be my guide in life.
I'm going to put Christ first in my life. You don't have to worry about me. And we believe that right up till we have to make a choice that affects us personally and emotionally, and then it becomes very hard for us to do. Do y'all know the kind of choices that I'm talking about? I'm kind of talking about the choices where you're tempted to do the wrong thing. I'm talking about the choices where you're tempted to rationalize your behavior or to try to justify your behavior. I'm talking about choices like, who are we going to date? Now see, the problem is that we begin dating somebody, and then what happens? Then we become emotionally attached to that person. And if we're not careful, we may start going down a pathway that we don't want to go. Who are my closest friends actually going to be? Where are we going to live? You know, I actually want to live way out in the country, but it's a 2-hour drive to the church, but I really want to live way out in the country, even though it's going to be nearly impossible to make it to services anywhere. Am I really willing to make the tough choice? You see what I'm talking about? What is my career going to be? You know, there are some careers that I think would be very hard for a Christian to actually follow. Some careers, just because of the nature of their hours, make it hard for them. I mean, you know you're going to be missing services a lot of the time or most of the time. So, but man, I really like that career. You know, that's the career that I want to go into. Am I willing to make the tough choice in that regard? How about giving up that pet sin that we talked about earlier? That ties in, doesn't it? So when it comes to the hard, tough choices that affect me personally and emotionally, am I willing to choose God? And if you're honest with yourself and you say, no, I haven't always done that, first of all, let me tell y'all that that is a big club. We probably are all members of that club. We've probably all made mistakes in that area. So I'm not getting after anybody any more than I'm getting after myself. We probably all do that some. But if you want to know whether or not you're really growing spiritually, I think that's one of the tough points to think about. And then maybe I'll just give you one or two more. This one is hard for me. I'll just tell you one that's hard for me. When you have trials and temptations, when, you know, when you're going through a hard time, when somebody is testing your faith, do you see that as an opportunity for spiritual growth? Is that a happy event for you? You know, the Bible says that when you endure temptations, you're supposed to count that all joy. Because that temptation, that trial that you're going through, is actually working to your spiritual growth. But I'm not there yet. You know, when I'm going through a hard time, I just start singing, woe is me. The Bible says when you go through a hard time and you withstand that temptation, that you should see that as an opportunity for growth, an opportunity for strength. And I think that's very hard for us to do. May I give you, since I haven't read any verses on that point, may I give you one verse on that? Take a look at James chapter 1 and verse 2. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I don't do that very well yet. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's a sign of spiritual growth when you're able to do that. And so I'd ask you to think about those points. But what would y'all say is the first step? And this is going to be your invitation tonight. What do y'all think is the first step along the road of spiritual growth? What would be the very first step? Would you agree with me that the first step would simply be, I shouldn't say simply, the first step would be obeying the gospel of Christ. And sadly, some people never follow that first step. And so what I'm going to encourage you to do is to be obedient to the gospel and be baptized for the remission of sins. But then I'm going to tell you what I'm going to encourage you to do after that is to work on these areas that we've talked about tonight and see if we can't grow spiritually and become stronger. And I'll tell you what, as you grow spiritually, and become stronger, then you can be a good influence on other people. You can lead other people to Christ because of your spiritual growth. And that's what we would encourage you to do this evening. Won't you respond while together we stand and sing?